Now we're about to open this book. This is the only book in the world that is a revelation. I've often said, well, if you ever come to die, the more brilliant your mind, the deeper the fog, if you trust it. For this book tells you in the Epistle to the Corinthians, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. To save them that believe. Man, by his wisdom, can never discover that which belongs to revelation. Oh, how precious it is to have the living oracles of God. It tells us in the 68th Psalm, unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Isn't that a striking verse? Perhaps you'd like to see it. If you turn to the 68th Psalm, you'll see it there. The 20th verse. In the 19th it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. You can't think of a good gift you ever enjoyed since you were born that didn't come from God. Not one, even though you're unsaved. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift, the very meals that you ate today, the health that you enjoy, the relationships of life, all are formed by him. Every good gift cometh down from above. But man has departed from God in his sin. Now the next verse says, he that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Is it not then important to listen to the word of God? Now the word of God tells us not only that we're sinners. Conscience will tell you that. You find in the third chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Conscience will tell you that. The word of God establishes the truth. But you need a revelation from God to show that we're not only sinners, but we're helpless. So if we'll turn to Romans, we'll see that brought out in the 5th chapter of Romans. And the 6th verse. For when we were yet without strength. Now notice that. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the preciousness of the gospel. God doesn't ask you to do anything at all, but to accept a gift. To accept a gift. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, has come into this world, born and cradled in a manger. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He could stand in front of that very nation that he had come to save and say, which of you convinces me of sin? And not a tongue could move. I've heard people say sometimes that if Christians only lived perfectly the Christian life, the world would be converted. That's not true. The Lord Jesus was in this world, and he was the manifestation of the heart of God to man in perfection. Every step of his walk through this world was the outshining of the heart of God in grace. The only act of judgment that the Lord ever performed in his lifetime was the cursing of the fig tree. That's the only act of judgment. The cursing of the fig tree. That's, of course, prophetic. But upon man, he showed all the heart of God. He fed the poor. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He was God manifest in all the loveliness of the heart of God in grace. And yet they cried, "Away with him, crucify him." You know the word. The judgment of this world is brought in outstreckingly ever since this world crucified the Lord of life and glory. Judgment awaits this world. So here in Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." What is an ungodly person? An ungodly person is one whose life is not the manifestation of God in holiness, in truth, and in love. And thus it is that the Word of God shows that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I are sinners before God. And not only are we sinners, but we're helpless sinners. So the gospel never proposes anything for man to do. The salvation of God is a gift. And so the Lord says to that poor woman in the fourth chapter of John, "If thou knewest the free giving of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Did the Lord Jesus know that woman's history? Oh, yes. He knew her history and the evil of her life. And yet he could look at that woman and say, "If thou knewest the free giving of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Salvation is a gift. Every Christian blessing mentioned in the Bible is a gift. And the sinner that receives Christ receives everything that the heart of God could give. But the first step in the salvation of a soul is unqualified self-condemnation. Did you ever read the book of Job? You'll find in the first chapter that God speaks of what Job was as before his fellow men. Turn to it because it's so instructive. The first chapter of the book of Job. And the eighth verse. "And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?'" Now there's none like him in the earth. When God wants to show what man is, he takes the finest character of the human race. The finest character, you'll find it all through Scripture. You'll find it again in the third of Zechariah, Joshua the high priest. And Paul in the third of Philippians. He could stand out in front of his countrymen and say, "As touching the law, a Pharisee, he was perfect as a religious man, so that he could stand head and shoulders above all his fellow countrymen as a model of a devoted religious man." And yet, when Paul begins to speak, he speaks of himself as the chief of sinners. He's got into the presence of God. If you've ever read the Gospel of Luke, you'll find in the seventh chapter of Luke, that poor woman of the city, she took the alabaster box of ointment and anointed his feet and washed them with her tears. That woman got blessing. She was a sinner and she knew it. And her tears were the expression of the deep work in her soul. Oh, it's so lovely that I'll have to turn over to it and show it to you in Luke. The seventh chapter and the 39th verse. "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. What does the Lord have to say in the 48th verse? Thy sins are forgiven. The 50th verse. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, if you follow through Scripture, you find that testimony running all through the Word of God. Take the 15th of Luke and the prodigal son. Take the 18th of Luke and the Pharisee and the publican. The publican wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So I repeat, because of its importance, the first step in the salvation of your soul is unqualified self-condemnation. You'll never get saved. You'll never get saved until you first take your place as a sinner in the presence of God. Never. That woman of the city in the 7th of Luke, that prodigal in the 15th of Luke, that publican in the 18th of Luke, in every case in Scripture, and if I were to follow on in the book of Job, you'd find in the last chapter, Job is brought to the point where he says, behold, I am vile, and repent in dust and ashes. What? A man like Job? Supposing tomorrow morning you got written over the sky in Montreal, your name was there, as the finest citizen in the whole of Canada. And it was God himself wrote your name there, as the finest citizen in all Canada. Oh, that might fill you with pride, but it wouldn't save your soul. Why does God record, as he does in the first of Job, as to this man, Job? Why, he's showing us the truth that runs all through the Bible from beginning to end. And that is, ye must be born again. When I was in the hospital myself in Ottawa, one of the famous physicians of this country sat on a chair not far from my bed. He looked at me and he said, well, but Mr. Hayhoe, didn't Muhammad teach some good moral teaching, and Confucius and Buddha? I looked at him and I said, but doctor, Muhammad couldn't give me a new life, and I must be born again. Then I said to him, but doctor, Muhammad didn't bear any punishment for me, neither did Buddha or Confucius. But my Savior bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Ah, in that Garden of Gethsemane, as he anticipated those 3 hours of darkness, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Why? Every one of the Adam race would have gone to hell if Jesus hadn't died on the cross. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. There's no salvation apart from the work of Christ on the cross. And on that cross of Calvary, Jesus bore all the judgment of God. And it was an act willingly done. He could say in the 10th of John, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Oh, how the heart of God shines out in noonday radiance at the cross of Christ. You know, we that are Christians are going to spend eternity with Jesus, and not a look will cross his blessed face, not a word will pass his precious lips in all eternity that witnesses that he remembers our sins. He says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I've been preaching for 50 years, and I never heard an illustration of the gospel that could adequately picture the love of God. Every illustration I ever heard in my life is exceeded by the gospel story as revealed in this book. that precious Savior whose garments were myrrh and aloes and cassia, every fragrance shone forth in his pathway down here. The heavens burst asunder, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And God gave him up to the death of the cross in order to open the door of salvation for you to enter. Nothing shows the evil of man's heart like the refusal of the gospel of God's grace. Do you know, eternal punishment is never revealed in the Bible until man rejected Christ. Never revealed in the Bible till man rejected Christ. There's no sin like it. There's no sin like it. The strongest condemnation of man that you'll ever find in the Bible is found in the 15th chapter of John. And there it says, "They hated me without a cause." They hated me without a cause. Oh, how solemn the testimony. That's your heart and mine. And God looked down into my heart and he saw hatred to the precious Savior. And yet, oh, we read it this afternoon. We that are Christians, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. And that love shone out in all its blessed fullness without anything in us to draw it out. Just think of the matchless grace of God and how blind is the heart of man. I remember when my first trip to Bermuda on the boat from New York was in 1915. And we sat around the table. And as we sat, about 8 or 10 of us, they began talking nonsense, of course. I remember there was a doctor from Connecticut there, and he tried to start up a lot of foolish talk. He looked at me and he said, "You don't talk much, sir." I said, "I've only one subject to talk about, and that's Christ." Well, they didn't like that at all. And a very wealthy man's son at the end of the table says, "Can't you talk about anything else?" I looked at him and I said, "Well, you know, the Lord Jesus died for me, and I love to talk about him." I said, "If you died for me, I'd like to talk about you, and you'd think I ought to. You'd think I ought to. You'd be glad for me to do it. Why are you not glad when I talk about the Savior? He died for me." Well, that spoiled the whole meal. Toward the end of it, there was, I'm not speaking unkindly of a Jew, but there was a Jew sitting at the table. And at the end, he got up and he said, all religion is just nonsense." And they laughed at it. And he said, "I'll continue that in my next," meaning the next time we came to the meal table, he'd show this to be simply nonsense. So I got him up on the top deck of the steamer, and I sat down beside him. And I said to him, "You're a Jew, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, sir." Well, I said, "Can you tell me what'll take place in New York tomorrow?" We were out on the high seas at that time. "Why," he said, "no, I couldn't tell you." Well, I said, "Don't you know that your Messiah was prophesied about in your scriptures? When he should be born, where he should be born, how he should be born, his ministry, his miracles, his rejection, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again." And the fact, that was in 1915, I said, "And it also tells us that you Jews have no country and no king, and you're not even idolaters." And I looked at him and I said, "I have my Bible with me, and I'll turn to the scriptures, and I won't turn to the Christian scriptures. I'll just turn to the Jewish ones, and I'll give you chapter and verse for every statement I've made out of the Jewish scriptures." Oh, he said, "I'm not afraid to die." And I said, "And that statement isn't true. For if this vessel struck a rock and we were going down, you wouldn't feel very comfortable." What do you think happened on the rest of the way to Bermuda? I had the table all to myself. They didn't come until they thought that I was through my course. Well, doesn't that show the heart of man? Did I say anything unkind to that man? Did I say anything evil of his nation or his people? Nothing more than to show that they had rejected their own Messiah. Oh, are you the child of Christian parents? And you know that your mother and father would do anything. They'd spend the last cent they had. And your mother perhaps would sit up all night to nurse you if you were sick. And yet you turn to the world instead of turning to Christ as your mother and father desire. Why is that? There's nothing has shown the heart of man like the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated me without a cause. And let me tell you that this world belongs to him. I'm quoting now the 24th Psalm. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. In the 4th of Revelation, you have the rights of Christ to this earth as creator. In the 5th of Revelation, you have the rights of Christ to this earth as redeemer. In the 11th of Revelation, you have him taking this world. Turn to the 11th of Revelation and you'll see. And the 15th verse. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that solemn? And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Is he going to take possession of it? Well, we that are Christians believe the time is very near when the Lord is about to come. Now, I live in Ottawa. Supposing I knew there was going to be an earthquake take place in Ottawa. Well, if my wife was there, I'd rush home at once to rescue her and say, come, let's leave the city. That's just what we Christians are looking for. The Lord is about to come and give the shout and call his people home to glory. And after we're gone, that judgment is going to fall upon this earth. But the door will be shut for those that are outside. You want to read that? You'll find it in the book, Gospel of Luke. The 13th chapter and the 24th verse. Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. That word strive could have the word earnestly after it because it has exceeding force in the original language. Strive earnestly to enter in at the straight gate. That's the narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Oh, we that are Christians in this room tonight, we're looking forward to the Lord's coming. And he'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our hope. That's what we're looking for. Oh, how unbeliefish, as Cowper wrote many years ago, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan God's page in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. The word of God solemnly warns us that this is the day of grace, and someday the door is going to be shut. And so we read in this very chapter of the 13th of Luke, when in the 25th verse, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Oh, the door may be shut before I'm done speaking tonight. The Lord may come and we will disappear in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know when that day is, but I can see the shadows that tell me that it's very near at hand. And then the door will be shut, and no opportunity to enter and receive salvation. Outer darkness. Some people say, well, I'll have lots of company in that place. But my dear friends, it's outer darkness. You'll not see one another in hell. You'll not see one another there. It's outer darkness. And there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I know even a Christian writer has said that they'll practice evil in hell, but that's not true. In the 22nd of Matthew, speaking of the man that's thrust out, it says, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There will not be even the strength or the opportunity to practice evil in that place. The nature will be unchanged, but there will not be evil allowed in that place. God is going to act in the such severe judgment that those that are cast out, there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know the Lord Jesus, when he thought of the judgment coming upon Jerusalem, he wept over that city. He knew they were going to crucify him. He knew that they were going to mock him in his suffering. He knew all the shame that he must go through. And yet when he thought of the judgment that must fall upon Jerusalem, he wept over that city. And that took place in AD 70 when Titus took Jerusalem. I don't know whether you ever read the book that tells historically of what happened, but if you've ever read it, it shows even historically that 1,100,000 were either slaughtered or carried away into captivity. Oh, how solemn the judgment. I remember George V. Wigram, a true man of God, made this statement that I've never forgotten. He said, if the Lord Jesus hadn't become a man, I'd be ashamed to be a man. The history of this world is so dark and evil. The history of this world is so dark and evil. God has passed it over, as it were, in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, showing where man drifts when he's given up of God. And after the church is gone, God is going to lift the lid and let all the evil of what is in man's heart come out. Why does God do that? I'll tell you why. To show the righteousness of his judgments. That's one thing. And to show man the evil that's in his heart. For the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I remember D.L. Moody made this statement, which I thoroughly agree with. You've all heard of D.L. Moody. He said, speaking to an audience like this, he said, if every thought that passed through your mind was written on that wall for everyone in the audience to read, he said, you'd get up off your chair and leave the room right away. Of course. Why, the thoughts of man's heart are evil. Wickedness is there. Evil is there. How does the Bible close? What's the last in the Bible? Behold, I make all things new. The Word of God tells you in the 3rd of John, ye must be born again. Why isn't that in Matthew or Mark or Luke? I'll tell you why. You never get the full condemnation of man until Christ is rejected. And in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus is looked at as rejected in the very first chapter. And thus it is, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. So as I said to that doctor that sat on the chair by my bed, I said, Doctor, Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius may have taught good moral teachings, but they couldn't give me a new life. And they didn't bear any judgment for me. And more than that, doctor, I said, Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha are all dead. But, doctor, I've got a risen and a glorified Savior, and I'd sooner have a living Savior to trust in than a dead Buddha. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather have a living Savior than a dead Buddha? Was that doctor uneducated? No. No. Brilliancy of mind will never give you the truth. If you're going to have a happy deathbed, you must have the faith of a little child. Did you ever read the 11th chapter of Hebrews? You remember it? It starts, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob. Why does it do that? Why does it speak in that way in the 11th of Hebrews? I'll tell you why. Because no Old Testament saint that was ever saved were not saved because of their upright, godly walk. It was by faith. Will you just turn to the 11th of Hebrews for a remark there that's very sweet, precious, and striking. The 11th of Hebrews and the 13th verse. These all died in faith. Christianity is the only religion of faith in the world. Every other religion is a religion of reason. And I'm not going to try and reason you into Christianity. No, the testimony of your conscience is that you're a sinner. The testimony of the Word of God is that you're a helpless sinner. The testimony of the Word of God is that you're dead in trespasses and in sins. And the precious testimony of the Word of God says, when we were yet without strength, God doesn't ask you to do anything. When you were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, isn't it lovely that God knows all about every sin I ever committed, every evil thought that ever entered my mind. He knows all about it. And notwithstanding it, he loved me, sent his son to die for me. And that precious Savior that died on that cross says, it is finished. The work is done. He's burst the bonds of the tomb. He's the risen man. And there's no event in history that has ever taken place that is so abundantly witnessed to as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The risen Savior in yonder glory, able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I've heard people say, well, I would accept Christ if I thought I could live the Christian life. Ah, there again, you're looking inside for strength. Some of us in this audience have been saved for many years, but every Christian in this audience will bear witness to the fact that our walk, even as Christians, hasn't been in our own strength. God has enabled us. God has enabled us. To him be the praise. To him be the praise, that precious Savior. Oh, do you find it hard to have patience with people sometimes? Oh, the patience of God. The long-suffering patience of God in all the evil of their ways. Think of those words in Malachi spoken to Israel after all their failures. He says, prove me now herewith, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Oh, that makes a thrill go through my soul to think of a God that could talk that way to Israel. Well, what about it? What about it? Well, turn to the Acts and see. Turn to the book of the Acts and the 7th chapter and the 51st verse. And before I read it to you, I'll try and give you an illustration. There's Queen Elizabeth over in England. Supposing she sent her son, Prince Charles, over to Canada. And Prince Charles came into Canada and healed all the sick and cleansed all that needed cleansing and fed the poor. And we in Canada took him and put him to death in the cruelest way we could. How do you think England would think about such an act by this country? Oh, you'd say they deserve judgment. Well, supposing then Queen Elizabeth would send over messengers that would tell the Canadians, now you've put my son to death, but if you'll only repent of what you've done, we'll forgive you and never mention your crime and bestow all the blessing that's possible to bestow. And we take the messengers and we put them in jail. And we'll say the Queen of England, by a superhuman power, opens the prison doors and sends them out to preach again. And tell we Canadians that if we'll only own what we've done, she'll still do it and show her heart of kindness. And the next time we beat them and command them not to preach and lock them up again. And the Queen sends out again and opens the doors and sends them out the next time. And we put them to death. Could you imagine treatment like that? Brethren, that's how this world has treated the Lord Jesus and treated his servants. You read the book of the Acts, and you'll see that that precious Savior that's gone up on high, he sent down messengers to preach forgiveness without money and without price. And read the book of the Acts. Everywhere they went, they were persecuted. And every apostle died a martyr's death except the apostle John. And they put him in the Isle of Patmos. That's what the world has done to the messengers of a risen Christ, of a risen, glorified Christ that this world has crucified. Oh, beloved, there's an awful judgment coming upon this world. And our gospel theme to you tonight is, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? God is offering it to you. The door is open. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. It's without money and without price. It's simply receiving God's message and receiving it by faith in the simplicity of a child. I remember in the park in Walla Walla, Washington, I went there between the meetings to have a little rest, and a college professor came and sat down beside me on the bench. I gave him a tract. And from the conversation, I could easily see that he thought that education will bring man nearer to God. Oh, I looked at him and I said, well, my dear sir, you would put salvation on such a high shelf that only educated people could reach it. But God has put it on such a low shelf that it's simply a matter of faith, believing the testimony of God. You want to see that beautifully brought out? I won't forget this in Acts. But it's so beautifully brought out in Matthew. In the 18th chapter of Matthew. And the 3rd verse. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children. Little children, isn't that lovely? Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why does the Lord say that? Become as little children. A child, uneducated, trusts its mother. There's affection there, and it trusts its mother. Oh, isn't salvation lovely? That I can go to the youngest child in this room, boy or girl, or perhaps a grown-up that has never been to school. Oh, it's simply believing the testimony of God. Except he be converted and become as little children. And as I've gone about as a Christian, the happiness that I've often seen in Christian sisters and Christian brothers that I visited who hadn't had much schooling in this life, but as sinners, they put their trust in the Lord Jesus, and their happiness was great. I remember my dear mother taking me to see a Miss Two, T-O-O-Z-E. That's how you spelled her name. She was 36 years in bed on her back before she died. I'll never forget my mother taking me to see Miss Tooze. And her happiness as she laid in that bed. She died shortly afterwards. Her happiness is a memory that has cheered my heart many times. I saw there how God could save and make a person happy who couldn't enjoy good health, but they could enjoy the Lord Jesus. Where is that sister, Miss Tooze, right now when I'm talking? Where do you think she is? She's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Consciously there? Yes. Eternally there? Yes, eternally there. Oh, how precious. Well, now going back to this 8th of Acts and the 51st verse. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have been your fathers not persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Isn't that solemn? Here Stephen preaches to them and warns them of judgment, tells them of a Savior able to save them, but warns them of judgment, and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. Now this is the closing testimony of God to that nation. And they are set aside. They will be brought back into the land. Indeed, they're brought back now in unbelief. And they're to go through a fearful time of trouble. Why? Does God want to send that trouble into their lives? No, he doesn't. Shall I tell you? My own dearly beloved brother Cecil is lying right, at least now, he's very ill in the city of Toronto. He and I grew up together. My own brother Cecil was converted to an attack of appendicitis, and I helped to nurse him at the time, for he was only in his teens. Do you think God sent him that appendicitis because he wanted to send it? No, no. Have you got a Christian father and mother that are praying for you? Has God got to send something into your life to turn your heart? To turn your heart? Oh, the sorrows of those who steel their hearts against Christ. I remember some years ago when I was in Toronto. They asked me to go and see a dying man on McCall Street. And I knocked at the door. And when I went in, his wife said, "Are you going to talk religion to my husband?" And I said, "No, but I'll try and speak to him of Christ." Well, she said, "Don't stay too long." I went upstairs. I won't forget, and he was on the bed in the corner of the room. I went over to see him. What was the first word he said? He said, "Did my wife tell you not to stay too long?" I said, "Yes, she did." Well, he said, "Don't listen to her. I'm dying," he said. "And I'm unsaved. I know I am. I know I am. I'm unsaved." "Oh," he said, "it's terrible." And he wept. He wept and trembled. What a solemn thing it is to have to do with God. I wish I could tell you that he really accepted Christ before he died, but I haven't that testimony. I'm not sure. I hope he did. Life in a look at the crucified one. But I never forget to my dying day the awful agony of soul of that dear man. As he pled with me, "Oh," he said, "don't leave me, don't leave me, don't leave me." Some of you dear boys and girls, you've got Christian fathers and mothers. Where will you spend eternity? Does God want you to go there? No. God willeth not the death of the sinner. It's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of Christ. And you never met a Christian that had accepted Christ and was sorry that he did it. I've lived a good many years, but I never in my life met a believing child of God that was sorry that they accepted Christ as their Savior. I enjoy that hymn, and we may sing it afterwards if it's on the sheet. "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God." Well, may this glowing heart rejoice until it raptures all abroad. I remember when they carried me down in the Civic Hospital in Ottawa, where I had to go through an operation. And I was surprised at myself how quiet in spirit I thought to myself as they carried me down. Perhaps I'm going to see my Savior in a few minutes. And I got so happy about it, I forgot everything else. Oh, people say I'm not afraid to die. Oh, Paul didn't talk that way. Paul didn't say I'm not afraid to die. Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better. Is far better. Paul didn't say I'm going to heaven. No, no. He's going to be with Christ. With him, and as we've had in our readings, like him. Like Jesus in that place. Oh, love, oh, grace to me. Like him to know that glory beam unhindered face to face. And again I say, every Christian blessing is a gift. And if you go out of that door without Christ, you're refusing a gift. It's without money and without Christ. You can look up and say, Lord Jesus, as a sinner I accept you as my Savior. And the word is, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. My own father told me that that was the word that the Lord used to bring him into the fold. He heard the gospel, and he thought, well, if I turn to Christ, will he receive me? And my own father said that verse was such a comfort to me. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And ere I close, I will again say, the first act in the salvation of a soul is unqualified self-condemnation. And so Job, that wonderful man, with all the lovely character told out in the first chapter of Job, when he got into the presence of God, he says, behold, I am vile, and repentant, dust and ashes. And when he was brought to that point, blessing flowed into that dear man's soul. And I'm going to meet Job in heaven. I'm going to see that man. Is he there because he lived a good life? No, he repented in dust and ashes. And every one of the redeemed will owe their salvation to the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin that made a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. We're going to close. We ask you, don't go out of that door without Christ as your Savior. There's life at this moment for thee. Receive him, and blessing will be yours, both for time and eternity. Let's pray.